Well, thank you to Nico and the team for leading us. And I do invite you to turn to the book of Habakkuk again this morning and wanting to continue in what I started a couple of weeks ago. And chapter 2, just the second chapter. We will consider the whole chapter, but I'm going to read up to verse 5 and then just the last verse and tackle some of the detail during the message. So chapter 2, reading from verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own, all peoples. And then you'll notice that there are a number of warning sections, all beginning with the word woe, 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 repeatedly, again and again. And then we get to the end of the chapter, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May we, this morning, our God, grapple with what you are revealing to us in this passage. May we know clearly your word. And Lord, as you have said to us, as you have revealed to us, faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. And so in this message, from this message, we pray for strengthening of faith. Pray for the beginning of faith in some instances. May your church be strengthened this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure of all of your situations financially this morning, but I don't think too many of you, perhaps not any of you this morning, if you did have lots of money, would invest money in the Bank of Zimbabwe. Am I right? Zimbabwe just isn't an attractive option. If things went wrong, you wouldn't be surprised. However, many of you, perhaps some of you, would be thinking if you had lots of money, if you invested money in one of the stable banks in South Africa. I think it's well known that there are 5 supposed strong banks, and you had the money, you had the opportunity, you invested money, and you would be confident. You would think that your money would be safe. You would feel that they are reliable. However, what if you did that and you invested money in these stable big banks in South Africa and you started losing money? I think it would trouble you. I think you'd be bothered. And the reason you'd be bothered is because it's not what you expected. It's not what you thought would happen. You had chosen the channel of investment, an instrument of investment, because you believed you could trust them with your money. You believed that they were reliable. And so because they were now not delivering, you were disappointed. You were disgruntled. And I think in a very similar way, but I think in far more significant way, if we turn to the book of Habakkuk, we see here is a man terribly confused and disgruntled, and for similar reasons. He, along with the rest of the people of Judah, the people of God, had invested their lives with God. And yet, from what he can see, he has a perception that God is no longer involved with them as a people. And so Habakkuk is disappointed with God. God has not delivered in a way that he had expected him to do. And so of course, as time unfolds and disappointment and disgruntlement grows, doubt begins to take hold of him. It leads him in the direction of wavering or shaky faith. Troubled, he's concerned in his soul. He's concluded at this moment in time that God has not heard his pleas. It seems to him that neither has God done anything to save them. The very people of God from Judah, from their current crisis, there's rising spiritual sloth, there's hardship, and he's disappointed. So what's going on here? It seems to Habakkuk that in this world, and now I want to bring some kind of application to us here this morning, that things are upside down and the wrong way round. It seems to him that the wicked, rather than the righteous, have the upper hand. It confuses him. Why is it? Why is it that those who are so evil and so bent on wickedness seem to prosper? And those who are pursuing God and seeking to find holiness and to find God and to pursue God are facing difficulties. I was reading through the book of Job and I found that Job expresses a similar kind of struggle in Job chapter 31 verse 3. He asks the question, is not calamity for the unrighteous? Do you see his logic over there? I mean, the unrighteous ought to be punished. Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he, God, see my ways and number all my steps? And what is Job saying? He's implying over here, why is it if the wicked should be suffering, if the wicked should be facing calamity, then why am I, as a righteous man, a man who pursues God, a man who worships God, why am I suffering in this terrible situation and predicament? I think it's a common problem. It's a question I think all of us face at some point in time. Like so many of us, our difficult circumstances prompt us to ask the question whether God is really reliable. Can God really be trusted? I want to add a comment just to understand the nature of the problem. If you think of a husband and a wife and the wife or the husband commits adultery, we know, of course, in that situation that trust is shattered. Isn't that true? In an instant, you hear the news, you discover the betrayal, and trust evaporates. It's gone. Gone in an instant. Now, it may be that husband and wife come together again and they reconcile and forgiveness is and grace is applied. But you know what I've discovered? There's a process involved in the reestablishment of trust. Trust doesn't return in an instant. There's a process involved. And so therefore, as God graciously moves Habakkuk and he's taking him through a process of discovery because his trust has been shattered, he's now moving him through this process step by step, and it's a process where he's needing to move him from a place where he's whining and he's been immobilized and he's not serving the Lord with gladness, and he's moving him to a place of fully trusting God, setting him free again to be the servant of God, delighting in his worship and his service. And so my first point this morning is I wanted to consider that process, and I've entitled the point, Walking Away from Whining Toward Worship. Now if you remember 2 weeks ago, I considered what this morning I want to think of as the first baby step of discovery. Think of a little baby, you know, they kind of crawl and then get up and take one or two steps and fall down. Well, that was kind of thing that was happening with Habakkuk over here. God had given to him and shown him this first baby step. And the first baby step that I preached a sermon, an entire sermon on, was that you need to know, you need to be convinced, you need to be convicted about the fact that God is always working for the good of his people. I want to remind you this morning, not just Habakkuk, But Central Baptist members, other people who are visitors, believers, you need to know in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's not just the verse that we kind of defer to now and again. That ought to infiltrate and permeate our thinking, our conviction. Yes, it's true. God works in unexpected ways. God makes use of unusual instruments. We need to know that. We need to believe it. But God is always, always, this very day, whatever your circumstance, whatever the context of the country, God is always working for the good of His people. We need to be convinced of that. Now why am I plugging that again? Because remember this morning, I'm wanting to show you faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so if your faith is to be strengthened, you need to receive the Word of God, you need to believe it, you need to own it. And the one thing in this walk of faith that we're discovering from this passage that Habakkuk discovered is you need to know God is working for the good of His people, or as I've called it this morning to fit in with the rest of my sermon, God's actions are always perfect. We have ideas of how God should work. And we think maybe God should take us in an easterly direction. And for reasons unknown to us, but known to God, He takes us in a westerly direction. And so Christians, believers, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who are included into the family of God, need to know every single morning there is always a bigger picture unfolding, and it's a picture that you and I don't always see and understand. We live in a sliver of time. We don't know what God is doing in terms of the big scheme of things. And if we look back at this passage and the illustration, the situation unfolding to Habakkuk, the wicked Chaldeans are obsessed with plundering other nations. That's horrible. There's evil intent in them wanting to dominate other nations. They want to plunder them. But what's the bigger scheme? God had raised them up to accomplish a good purpose amongst the people of Judah. And so I want to urge on you this morning again the passage I left with you last time I preached from Isaiah 55 verse 8. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, remember what God says through the prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. That's baby step number one. Now I want to go into a second one as we begin to tackle chapter 2. Baby step number 2, and I've called that God's timing is always precise. We South Africans love to travel. In fact, we Africans, we people all over the world, I guess, love to travel. It takes between 15 and 18 hours to drive to Cape Town. If you haven't done that recently, it's a long trip. We're thinking, in fact, I floated the idea with my family the other day, should we think about Cape Town as a destination for a holiday at the end of the year? And the immediate response I got was, nah, we don't want to go to Cape Town. It's too far, unless we can fly. It's not a chance. You see, the problem is, when we leave Lynnwood Ridge and we get to Centurion, I've already heard this word or this question, are we already there? And we hear that for the next 1,500, 1,600 kilometers, hundreds of times. Are we already? Well, my point is, children are very impatient. They want things instantly, immediately. And I think sometimes we adults also struggle to be patient. It's our nature, and I think it depends on our maturity level. We want what we want now. Isn't that so? You think about something. You know, I'm gonna perhaps get myself a new cell phone or a new vehicle or a new something or the other. And we think about it, we contemplate it, and eventually we make the decision, and then we want it yesterday. That's the way we are. Another illustration. We, I don't know if you noticed on the birthday list last week and this week, my family, it's a hard time of the year. We have 7 birthdays in 4 weeks. Starting on the 2nd of May, we have Carol's dad, and the 16th of May is her mom, and then it's my son Matthew, and then it's Carol, and then it's me, and then it's Matthew, and no, Matthew's before us, and then Carol, and then me. I'd even get them confused, and then it's Shelley, and then it's Jamie, and 7 of us have a birthday. And so how do we cope as a family? We can't have 7 events for the family, so we have 1. We've got together this year on the 1st of May. Public holiday, gathered the family from Johannesburg, the uncle and the aunt and the cousins and the in-laws, and everybody brings presents. They were nicely lined up over there for everybody. We had our little lunch and off everybody went, and the very first comment from my daughter, "Daddy, can we open the presents?" Couldn't wait, can't wait, birthday is only the 1st of June. Habakkuk is told by God to be patient. I want you to look at this verse, verse 3. "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." God's timing. You and I must have convictions, firmly believing that God unfolds His purposes according to a particular and definite timetable. God has not lost control when we are praying and we do so. You know, we look around and we observe all sorts of need within the local church or within the broader church. And we say, "Lord, we are praying that you would lift apathy from people, that the worldliness has crept into the church. And how is it that you could revive our hearts and turn our hearts toward you, that we would be zealous for you and that we would put aside worldliness and forgive, you know, Lord, just help us to make a way forward." And we're frustrated because we pray and it seems as if God is not doing anything. I can even say encouragingly here this morning, I've seen people in this church struggle with issues. Years. And then suddenly, they have victory. And the work of God is on display for all to see in greatness and majesty. God's timing. God's timing. It's not just in the church. It's outside of the church. We need to recognize, and I certainly don't want to be blind to what we have around us in the country. Just this past week, I was informed by the students. I'm not a guy who does the Twitter thing. But apparently the social media this week has been filled with hashtag men are trash. I think some of you younger people probably are aware of that. It's been in response to an abusive situation where a husband, abused and raped and killed his wife. There's been a reaction by women and men are trash. And recognizing, and I don't think all men are trash, by the way, but I do recognize that some men are self-centered and self-indulgent, and they do abuse women. And there's an issue that ought to concern us. It ought to concern us. And the other issues, it's not just men are trash issue and the abuse of women by men, but the other issues in our country, there are tremendous challenges around poverty. Doesn't seem to want to go away. Yesterday morning, we had a workshop seminar here at Central on orphan care. And I felt so challenged. I attended the one session where a pastor spoke about the local church involved in caring for the fatherless. And I felt, well, it's Central. I've not been pushing and teaching and championing the cause of taking care of the fatherless. And so it's a need. And the need we are concerned about, we should be concerned about. Children are destitute, widows that are struggling. And so the list goes on. Huge social issues. Things don't seem to be moving. But if God is at work for the good of His people, if God's timing is precise, then we must believe and accept that God is working and orchestrating and intervening at His own determined pace and program. Is that something you can receive and believe? The Chaldeans, back in Habakkuk's time, God tells him, will rise up in God's time. The people of Judah, if you know the history at all of Israel and the southern kingdom, they will be taken into captivity for a determined time. It was for 70 years. God will bring them back in His time. And you find this pattern throughout the Bible. I'll give you some examples. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for Jesus at a certain time. Jesus came at an appointed time, Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. There's this repeated pattern, the Apostle Peter explaining to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And I want to urge on you this morning, and myself, when we are faced with the disappointments and the struggles and the tensions and all the horror that we face around ourselves, God's timing, always precise, perfect. Well, let me move on. Two convictions already that I'm pressing on your hearts this morning, I hope. God's actions are perfect, regardless of your situation. God's timing is perfect. But thirdly, here's the hard one. God's justice is always served. Habakkuk's second complaint is because of an unresolved contradiction that he feels regarding issues of justice amongst the people of God, and also around him in the world as he observes. I think the same truth can be said today. Many of you, many Christians are crying out to God regarding ungodly leadership in local churches. Why isn't God judging these men and women who are exploiting and fleecing naive, gullible people? Why is it that they are permitted to get richer and richer and richer? Does that even cross your mind? Lord, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you do something about denominations who are taking groups of people in their hundreds and thousands down the pathway of liberalism and the denial of the greatness of God and salvation? Why is it that God is not doing anything about the faculties of theology that are so often so liberal and godless? Just yesterday, Tux had an open day. So if you have children in grade 11 and 12, I suppose you were at Tux yesterday like we were in the afternoon. And we walked past the Faculty of Theology, and I pointed to my daughters, and I said to them, you see that building there? Just somebody told me the other day that they know of a young girl who registered to study theology because she really wanted to grow in her walk with God and her understanding of faith and the Bible. 2 years later, she left that faculty as an unbeliever because she'd become so disillusioned by what those leaders were teaching her. And immediately the thought comes into my mind, Lord, why do you permit this? Why isn't justice served? Why don't you just rid the earth of these people who teach theology that don't believe the Bible? The issues of justice, and we can go further afield. Social justice issues in our country. I've mentioned the fact of this reaction this last week of some men having total disregard for women. Yesterday morning at the workshop, the huge need of social justice in our country with respect to orphans. Destitute children are being neglected and disregarded in communities. I don't think any of us are unaware of the challenges of unemployment and the consequences that brings to our country. The gap between the rich and the poor executives taking bonuses of 35 million rand after serving in a position for 18 months and somebody not able to pay for bread and pap for their family because they earn 3,000 or 4,000 rand. This gap, the injustice, social injustice, the things are wrong. I think like Habakkuk. Now here's the problem we Christians ought to be struggling with. Many people struggle to reconcile that the everlasting, now we're going to think about God, the everlasting God, this God who is holy, this God who keeps account of what's going on, this God we are told who is pure, we're told in this passage in the observation of Habakkuk, idly looks at traitors and remains silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he. Do you see the struggle, the tension? How on earth do I understand and resolve that this all-powerful, good and holy God puts up with evil? He didn't at Babel. He scattered them. He didn't at the times of Noah, remember, bringing the flood. He didn't at Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't with Ananias and Sapphira. He acted intentionally, deliberately. But now Habakkuk, and I think many of us in South Africa are saying, evil and wicked men have the upper hand in Judah. The arrogant and the wicked are the victorious ones. Do you know what God says to Habakkuk? And I'll put it in my own words. Habakkuk, you got to learn to walk by faith. You got to learn to walk by faith, Habakkuk. God's ways are perfect. Remember, we've established that conviction. We've established that God's timing is always precise. And now more and more than that, I want to add to that a third baby step. God knows exactly what's being done by these wicked people. God knows what spirit they're doing it in. These wicked people, yes, they have swollen heads. They have exaggerated self-opinion. They have enlarged egos. In fact, he describes them for us in verse 4 and 5. They have a puffed up demeanor. They have desires that are not upright. They are forever restless and content and not content, and they're as greedy as the grave. God is not blind to what you and I are hearing on the radio and the television and reading in the newspapers. God is fully aware of those who are self-indulgent, self-opinionated, big-headed. And you know what he does in this passage? He warns them. He warns them about their pride. He warns them that their pride will lead to a way of life which is in evidence for us all to see that seems to be successful. Let me show you the different ways. I'll just refer to them. Each one of those sections beginning with the word woe. The first is the sinful way of greed. There are those who follow their own agendas. Their evil ways, they are unscrupulous in the way that they enrich themselves, exploiting the gullible and the poor and the common person. They enrich themselves, if you like, on the backs of others. God warns them. You're not going to get away with this. You won't get off scot-free. Verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Strong warning to those who appear to be successful with the accumulation of things at any price. You know, I had a lady, a relative in fact, referred her to me. She was part of a church in Johannesburg, came to see me here one day, and in fact this relative was her employer. And she said, would I try and help this lady in just understanding some financial stewardship? This lady came and she said to me, you know, I'm bonding my house so that I can give money to my pastor. So I said, why are you doing that? She said, well, my pastor has taught me that, first of all, my first salary check ought to come to him and the church to begin with. But even after that, I need to continue to give at those same levels, and that's if I want God to bless me. And so she had taken money from her bond and she got herself into one economical mess. That pastor, God warns him. You may take her money for a season, but beware. The sinful way of injustice is the next section. Through the wicked schemes of war, these Chaldeans also had amassed wealth to improve things for themselves back at home. Verse 9. Woe to him who gets gain for his house, to set his nest on high. You get the picture here? Feathering his own nest to be safe from the reach of harm. And so they're building their way of life on the philosophy of pragmatism. The end justifies, or at least the means justifies the end. I don't know if I'm getting those the wrong way around. Even if it hurts other people, I'm going to do it because it suits me. The sinful way of violence. I'll run through these quickly. Building a nation. The Babylonian Empire was built with blood. The blood of ordinary people serving the agenda of the echelons of society. Verse 12. Woe to him. Warning from God. To those who build a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The sinful way of manipulation. Oh, we find these people in our country and in our pulpits manipulating the emotions of people to serve the agenda. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink, you pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Self-serving. The sinful way of idolatry. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake to be silent, stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath in it at all. Do you get the thrust of this passage? Now remember, we're talking about justice being served. Habakkuk, you need to understand in the course of your life, as you go about life, God's justice will be served. And so we notice that there is a sting in the tail in all of these categories where the tables will be turned. I'll just quickly again to the greedy in verse 7. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Then you will be spoil for them. To the unjust in verse 11. For the stone will cry out from the wall. To the violent, verse 13. The nations will weary themselves for nothing. For the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, you get, even today we have nations who think themselves above every other nations and thinking themselves in a sense to be the glorious ones. Only God is glorious. And one day that will be evident for everyone to see. Where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. To the manipulators, verse 16, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. To the idolaters, verse 20, but the Lord, your idols are useless. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Here's a summary of this point. God always has the final word. Even though some people may enjoy prosperity for a season, we've seen it in the course of history over centuries, we've seen it in our own country. It can be within the church, it can be outside of the church. But those who are proud, whether Jew or Gentile, professed believer or agnostic or atheist, will face justice. In the short term, arrogance, yes, may produce some kind of success. But in the long term, disaster, judgment. And so I want to urge you this morning, remember in your own walk of faith, if you're struggling with issues of justice in the church, outside the church, in politics, don't listen to the media. They are stirring emotions of anger and hatred. I would urge you to remember the word of God, like it is presented in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. God's justice will be served. Which leads me to my second point, and it'll be a shorter point. Learning to walk by faith. You see, God's word to Habakkuk through this encounter has taken him through a process of discovery. I've called them baby steps, little baby steps of discovery. And if you accept those baby steps of discovery, you will go in a certain direction in your own life. If you do not accept those baby steps of discovery, you'll go down a different pathway. Well, the pathway of not accepting God's word, not living, as it were, by faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. Will be a life that is dominated by trusting people. Either yourself as a person or others. It's a life where you determine that you will follow those who are big, arrogant. Those who seem to be producing apparent short-term success. But sadly, will always end in judgment and punishment. You see, like the Chaldeans, those who walk this particular pathway in verse 4 are puffed up and are not upright within. But like them, those who follow this pathway will not escape the wrath and judgment of God. The psalmist shows a similar thing in Psalm 20. There are going to be people, and there are many people, who trust, says the psalmist in chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Man and a horse is strong. And it looks like we're going to win this battle forever. But the warning from the word comes this morning. No, it is only for a season. The season will soon pass. Then judgment. Each one will give an account, an answer to God for the life that they lived on this earth. The other pathway, which is the one I'm commending, it's the pathway of owning convictions, believing that God is at work for the good of His people, believing that God's timing is perfect and precise, believing that justice will be served. It's a pathway of trusting God. We ought to be people who trust God. Yes, this pathway means that God will take you through some short-term hardships. It may feel like they're long-term hardships, but in the time span of eternity, they're short-term hardships. But they will always lead to the blessing of good, the blessing of salvation. Like Habakkuk, this kind of category, these kind of people live by faith. Categorically stated here in this passage, the righteous shall live by his faith. We're seeing in action what Paul has said in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. I'm getting up in the morning and I'm turning on the radio and I'm listening to EWN and I'm watching the news and I'm reading the paper and I go into a panic and an anxiety attack and what should I do? No. The word of God teaches me God's actions are perfect. The word of God teaches me that God's timing is precise. The word of God teaches me that God's justice is being served. I will walk by faith. It's amazing. When Habakkuk again heard the word of God and believed God, not just heard it, believed God, he was able to move forward in true worship. Now he's not registering complaints. He now becomes a songwriter. In spite of what things looks like in his life now, in spite of the way he feels they are, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of what people say, he is convinced, he's convicted, God can be trusted. God is reliable. God is supreme. God will accomplish his perfect and good will. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, no produce, and the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Is that where you're at? I want to close by making a few comments around this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. I would hope that all of you resolve that that is your approach. It's a phrase that is repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to refer to chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16. Well-known passage, I'll read it to you. Now listen to it in the light of today's sermon. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, referring back to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, what am I trying to get at? The gospel, narrow and broad, brings salvation to people because why? It reveals God's promised way of putting people into a right relationship with Himself. That's good news. God's righteousness implies, now this is what the encouragement I think from this verse. God's righteousness implies here God's faithfulness to His promises, culminating in the status of being in the right, having a right standing when those promises are met and received by faith. So God's promised way of putting people in a right relationship is why? 1 Corinthians 15:3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised up on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It is this gospel in the earlier verse of chapter 15 of Corinthians verse 1, which you have received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Thus the righteous shall live by faith, believing God, putting their hope in God, all that He has promised, done and secured. Salvation in forgiveness of sins, but in the walk of faith of sanctification day by day. The path many people take in having trust in people reminds me of a children's story, well-known children's story, of the hare and the tortoise. Remember the story? Even the kids, I think, remember that. What happened? In arrogant confidence, the hare thought he had the race in the bag, only to lose the one he thought was hopeless. Many people today think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to be primitive and irrelevant. I'm sure you've encountered many people like that. Patrick and I were walking at Magnolia Dell a couple of weeks ago sharing the gospel with people. Tried to approach two young men and they laughed at us. Gospel is not irrelevant. It's not primitive. It's the word of God. It's the provision of God. If you have chosen the pathway of trusting people, beware lest you end up with regrets, just like that hare. There's a better way, the best way. Trust in God. The righteous shall live by faith. And we can do that in South Africa. In the midst of our turmoil and struggle and upside down, messed up world, the righteous shall live by his faith. But then we need to believe the promises of God. We need to have convictions from what God has revealed us and stop allowing ourselves to be influenced by godless people. Humbly submitting to the God of mercy, receiving the gift of life, receiving the benefits of all that Jesus has received, believing that God is at work, that God's timing is right, justice will be served. Bottom line, God calls you and me to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not blind faith. I hope I've shown you that this morning. It's faith that stands on, it's faith that rests in all that God has said and done. And you know, folk, what that will do? It will set us free to serve the Lord with gladness and focus on the important things of life. And so, Lord, I pray to that end as a church, help us to rise above all the struggles and tensions and issues, enabling us, Lord, to believe you, to trust you, to serve you. Be those who proclaim the gospel to others, giving hope, life. enabling us, Lord, to walk also day by day by faith and not by sight. We do pray, Lord, continue to pray for the many, many struggles, both within the professing community of faith and also within the context of our country and the world. So much brokenness, so much hurt, so much injustice. But Lord, we want to be confident. We are confident. I'm confident, Lord, that your purposes are unfolding. And I would even pray that you would hasten the day that you return, where indeed there will be all things made new. New heaven and a new earth. No more tears, no more crying, no more sin, no more death. The life with you forevermore. Amen.